It's great to be together this morning here in this wonderful house to celebrate and worship Jesus. We're beginning this new series this morning, as you could probably tell by the video on prayer. We're going to be again looking over the next few weeks at prayer and what it is. I want to start this morning at the beginning of the church, in Acts chapter 1, and this is what Dr. Luke says in Acts chapter 1. I'm going to start in verse 12. Here he says, "Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James." Verse 14, notice this: "All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer." All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer. God, I thank you for your word. I pray that you would speak this morning. Speak to our hearts, challenge us, stir us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Lifeway Research said that 3 out of 4 pastors that they surveyed this year, 2022, they said the biggest concern for their church is apathy among their members. The biggest concern for their church is apathy among their members. Tom Rayner, the head of Lifeway Research, said that the average attendance of the churchgoers now is quickly moving toward one time per month. One time per month. The average churchgoer goes one time a month, or it is on its way there pretty rapidly. Shows you the state of the church. Today is actually my anniversary. Today is my anniversary. 12 years ago today, Kirsten and I stood at an altar in South Mississippi before God and our family and made vows to each other, and then we high-fived instead of kissing because we don't need to display our love like those of you who kissed. Now, do I feel like I'm better than you because we didn't? Not really, but in another way, yes, I do. I'm just playing. But we actually did high five. That's not a joke. We did high five. We kissed too, but we did high five. Can I take you back to that day 12 years ago, right? Can you go with me for just a minute? Just go with me. We imagine that I'm standing in front of Kirsten. And we're making these vows, right? And I look her in the eye and I say, "Kirsten, I love you so much. And I am committed to knowing you so much. This is my vow to you, that I will commit to 1 hour a month. I'll go to someone's house and listen to them tell me stories about you. That's how much I love you." Now, I don't know, apart from that, I don't know how much more I can do. I'm pretty busy. My schedule is pretty full. You know, I'm going here, there. I do all of these things. So I don't know how much more I can fit in apart from that. Now, maybe I can send you a text message here or there. Maybe in the morning I can send you a little voice memo just so you can hear my voice. And you can maybe I'll send you some prayer requests and you can do some things for me. We all know that my marriage would not be happening right now if that's what I said, right? She would have walked away in that moment. And I know it's silly. I know it's silly to even say that and to go along those lines. But in reality, that's how committed we are on average in the church. On average, that's the kind of commitment that we have to knowing God, 1 hour a month. Now, obviously, I'm not talking about us because we come to church every week, right? But I do have a question for all of us. Do we devote concentrated time outside of the church programming? Do we devote concentrated time simply for the sake of knowing God? Do we have a time that we sit aside just to know Him, just to engage with Him, just to communicate with Him, just to have conversation with God? Or do we come to a room for an hour a week, or on average in America, an hour a month, to listen to somebody tell us stories about Him, and then expect that to help us really, really know Him? Now, I don't say this to condemn or to add guilt or shame, but hopefully to open our eyes. See, coming here every week, I believe, is important. Coming to worship and then staying for equipping class, I think, is important. Being a part of a life group, I think, is important. Doing some one-on-one discipleship, mentorship, I think all of these things are important. I think there are things that we should all be a part of, but all of those are supposed to be supplemental to your own personal relationship with Jesus that you are investing in throughout the week. We cannot rely on what happens here as the meat for what we do in our life with Christ. Now, I don't think that we lack commitment simply because we don't care. I don't think that. I'm convinced that we all truly care, that we all truly want to know Jesus. We all truly want to live a life in deep, close intimacy with God. I do believe that we truly feel that way, but I believe there are some things that kind of come into play that keep us from being able to do this. I said last week that the top reasons people don't read their Bible or because, one, I don't have enough time, or two, I don't know where to start. And I believe those two are probably the top two reasons we don't pray as we should. We don't have enough time, and we don't know where to start. See, prayer is one of the simplest practices in all of the Christian life, and yet it is one of the most convoluted ideas in the church. It's so interesting that prayer is probably one of the easiest things to actually do, but somehow it is one of the most difficult things for a believer to do consistently and effectively. This is, in part at least, because we don't really understand what prayer is. And because we don't understand what prayer is, we don't give ourselves to it as we should. Now, I don't want to imply that I believe we don't ever pray. I believe we do. In fact, 76%, I read a study this week, it says 76% of non-believers say that they pray in some form. Not even believers say they pray in some form. So I'm not saying that we don't pray. I'm just saying that we don't have a full idea of what prayer actually is, and we are not as committed to prayer as we are supposed to be. See, throughout the writings of the early church in the New Testament, you get this sense that they didn't just pray, they were committed to prayer. We read in Acts 1, right? They devoted themselves to prayer. We get this sense that they were committed to prayer. Paul himself was very committed to prayer. He said multiple times in his letters that we should, that the readers should be committed to prayer. In Romans 12, he said, be constant in prayer. In Ephesians 6, he says, praying at all times in the Spirit. In Colossians 4, he said, continue steadfastly in prayer. In 1 Thessalonians 5, he said, pray without ceasing. See, Paul was clear that we are supposed to be committed to prayer. The disciples who walked with Jesus believed this as well. See, just days after Jesus ascended into heaven is where we began this morning in Acts chapter 1. Just days after Jesus ascended into heaven, we see the formation of the early church. See, these men and women had given up everything to follow this man, Jesus, and then Jesus is killed, and they did not expect that. They expected him to overthrow the government and bring in this military force to bring in the kingdom of God, and instead he was killed by the enemy, and they didn't understand what happened. And they were terrified. Then after he was buried, they all went into one room and they hunkered down and they looked to each other for comfort and they looked to each other to be able to commiserate on how they were dealing with all of this that was happening, and they were so upset. And then Jesus shows up again. He raises from the dead, right? And he shows up in their room and he walks around with them for a few more days, and then he ascends into heaven. And I'm sure that at this point they were all the same devastated, right? This man that they loved was now back and they were missing him again, but this time it was different. This time it was different. We saw that they went to the upper room, but it was different. They didn't go just to commiserate. They didn't go just to look to each other for help and for comfort. Instead, they took action. They didn't wait around. They took action. Let's look back a little bit. This is Jesus just before he ascends in verses 8 and 9 here in Acts chapter 1. He says, But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. He gives them instructions. You're going to receive power and you will be my witnesses. This wasn't an abnormal thing for them to be given this charge of you will be my witnesses. It was not an abnormal thing. Remember in Luke chapter 10, Jesus sent them out two by two. He sent them out as his witnesses. He sent them out to be his messengers. This was something that was normal, but this time they didn't go out immediately and begin to be his witnesses. Instead, they did something else. Let's look back in verses 10 and 11. It says, and while they were gazing into heaven as he went, they kind of stood around for a moment, right? Behold, the two men stood by them with white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. At first, they were shocked again. They were like, man, he's going away. They stood there for a moment. The angels showed up. They're like, hey, go. Go back. He's coming. Go back. And then this is when we picked up where we read earlier that they went to the upper room. And outside of the upper room, it looks like they're in the same state they were in days before, after the death and burial of Jesus. It looks like they're in the same situation, in the same mental place, the same spiritual attitudes. But let's go into the room. Let's go into the upper room. In verse 14, it says, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer. They were devoting themselves to prayer. See, this word devoting themselves in the Greek, this word is a verb in the present active tense. The present active tense, and it means to attend constantly. Attend constantly. The image that Paul or that Luke wants us to get here of the early church is that they were committed to prayer. They were constantly devoting themselves to prayer. They were attending constantly to prayer. Prayer was the main action of the early church. Prayer was the main action of the early church. Now, they probably remembered all of those times they woke up early in the morning to see Jesus coming back in from the wilderness where he had been awake for hours before them praying. They probably remembered the times when Jesus said, you should always be praying. Like in Luke 18, he said, men ought always to pray and cease not. Or in the Garden of Gethsemane before Jesus was betrayed, we see him tell the three that were with him, Peter, James, and John. He says he looks at them and says that you should watch and pray so you don't enter into temptation, because the spirit is willing but the flesh is weak. Watch and pray. They probably remembered these challenges to pray constantly, and so they decided that the main activity of the early church was going to be prayer, even though Jesus said, you will be my witnesses. And in Matthew, we see that Jesus said, go into all the worlds preaching the gospel, make disciples, right? We see in Matthew, he says to go make disciples. These were the charges that Jesus gave them. And still they believed that the main activity, the main action of the early church was to be prayer, not work. Prayer. And whatever the reason was, they actively persisted in prayer. They actively attended to prayer. They were devoting themselves. They were committed to prayer as the most important action of a Christ follower. Now, if we're honest with ourselves, we would probably say that we pray sometimes. But are we actively persisting in prayer? Are we actively persisting in prayer? Is prayer the main activity of our spiritual lives? Better yet, do we even really know what prayer is? See, what is prayer? What is prayer? See, prayer is just simply put, prayer is communicating with God, communicating with God. Paul Miller, in his book, A Praying Life, says that prayer is simply the medium through which we experience and connect to God. This is why prayer is so important. See, the purpose of prayer is not to get more from God, but to get God himself. That is why the disciples thought that this was the most important action of the church. The most important action of the Christian is not because you get things from God, but because you get God himself. That is why they devoted themselves to prayer. They spent time with Jesus. They saw Jesus. They experienced Jesus. And now they were so consumed with the main desire of knowing him. And they knew that the best way to do that is to spend time devoted with him. And when we do this, when we attend constantly to prayer, three things happen. When we attend constantly, we commit ourselves to prayer, devote ourselves to prayer, three things happen. First, we build an intimate relationship. We build an intimate relationship. See, our relationship with God grows over time, as does every other relationship in our lives. You want to know the best way to grow a relationship? Have conversations. Spend time talking with one another, getting to know one another. It's the same way with God. The more you talk with someone, the more you get to know them, the more you understand them. Through conversation, you build that relationship. And it's the same with God. The more time we spend with God, separated from everything else, one-on-one with him, the more time we spend in that, in conversation with him, the better we know him. So we won't get to know him in 5 minutes or less a day. And if you're in any kind of relationship, you understand that to be true. Your relationships cannot survive on text messages or emails alone. You cannot have a deep, intimate relationship with simply leaving voice memos or little short videos back and forth. To have a deep, personal, intimate relationship, you have to actually set aside time to spend in conversation, one-on-one, right? That is the only way to have this relationship grow. That's the only way that you begin to know them. See, there are stages in the relationship building, right? We'll look at just relationships aside. God himself. There are stages in this relationship with Jesus. First, in this conversation, we simply start out of obedience, right? We simply start out of obedience because he initiated the conversation with us. He brought us in. David Mathis, in his book, Habits of Grace, said that prayer is not simply talking to God, but responding to the one who has initiated toward us. He has spoken first. This is not a conversation that we started, but a relationship into which we have been drawn. We simply start this conversation. We simply start this prayer life out of obedience. We do it because he invites us in. He initiated this thing, and we respond in obedience. But over time, this obedience turns into knowledge. We begin to know him. We begin to understand him a little more. We begin to not just know about him, but actually know him. Through conversations with him, we begin to see who he is. We begin to feel his heart. We begin to experience who he is, and we begin to know him. And so it goes from just simply obedience. We're responding as just obedience, and then it becomes, oh, we know him, and we enjoy these conversations. And then over time, the more time we spend with him, the more we realize we want to spend time with him. The more we know him, the more we are drawn back to him again. Our relationship with God becomes this ever-deepening relationship. And the more we know him, the more our relationship becomes not just simply a knowing of each other, but an intimate relationship. The Bible likens it to a husband and wife in some parts. It also likens it to a father and his children. See, remember a few weeks ago we said it's not simply about the roles themselves, but about the intimacy that you see in those relationships. Both of those relationships are intimate. Right? That is what God really wants us to see, is that he desires not just obedience, but intimacy. He desires not just that we know him, but that we are intimate with him. And that only happens through consistent going to him in prayer. And then once we are in this place of intimacy, right, once we've spent the time and we've begun to know him and we've begun to love him more and more deeply and we've grown intimate with him, then we go to the next spot, right? The next thing that happens when we attend constantly to prayer is that we will begin to rest in healthy dependence. We rest in healthy dependence. The more intimate we are with God, the more we depend on him for the things of this life. The more we pray, the more we see God answer our prayers, the more we see him answer our prayers, the more our faith grows. And the more our faith grows, the more we depend and rely and trust him. My parents were always really good at pushing my siblings and I to prayer growing up. We would ask for things. Mom, Dad, can I have this? I would really, really like this. And they would say, if you really want that, you should go pray about it. Now, I realized that there is a part of it that was, I can't afford that, so pray about it. But I do believe wholeheartedly my parents wanted us to understand the value and the power of prayer. And so they would say things like, if you really want that, you should pray about it. Maybe God will bless you with it. In the summer of 1992, some of you were not even a twinkle in your parents' eye at that point, but the summer of 92, this magical thing happened. There was the Summer Olympics. That year was the first year that the American team used NBA players for their Olympic basketball team. It was called the Dream Team, and it was amazing. And on that team was the GOAT. For those of you who don't know what the GOAT is, the greatest of all time, Christian Laettner. And I'm just playing. He was on that team, but no, he was not the GOAT. Michael Jordan was on that team. And that year, they put out this brand new shoe. Now, one thing that you should know about me is I love shoes. I absolutely love shoes, always have loved shoes. And this year, they put out the Jordan 7 Olympic, and it was different. It didn't have a 23. There you go. It didn't have a 23 on the back. It had a 9. And I desperately wanted this shoe. And I was like, Mom and Dad, hey, for school this year, can I have this shoe? And my mom gave me the, if you really want this, pray about it, and maybe God will bless you. And I was like, thanks, Mom. I didn't pray. At first, I didn't pray. And I would go back over time. Hey, my birthday's coming up. I really want this shoe. If you really want it, pray about it, and maybe God will bless you. Christmas came up. Hey, I really want this shoe. If you really want this shoe, you should pray about it. Maybe God will bless you. 2 years go by, and finally I start praying because I'm like, well, shoot, maybe this is going to happen. This is the only way that it's going to happen. I start praying, right? So the 2 years later, the summer right before school starts in July, my dad is invited to New Mexico where he used to pastor. He's invited back there to preach, and he and my mom go, and they bring me along with them, and we're there, and we stay with some friends of theirs, Jean and Carmen Burson. And the second morning we're there, Miss Carmen says, Johnny, this morning, now don't call me Johnny. She can call me Johnny, but don't call me Johnny. Anyway, she says, Johnny, this morning we're going to go to the store, and I'm going to buy you a pair of shoes. Any shoes you want. I bet you can guess what shoes I got. Loved them. See, I still do not trust like I should, but I learned very early on that prayer works. I learned very early on that we can trust God with even the most insignificant things of our lives. And I learned very early on the truth that if God cares about things as silly as your shoes, how could we dare believe that he wouldn't care about the things that we really, really need? It was a truth that I learned deeply, quickly in my life, was that prayer actually works, that if he cares about the little details of our lives, he will desperately care about the important things of our lives. And that doesn't mean that he always does exactly what we want him to do, but that also doesn't, that's another message for another time. But anyways, I learned early on that we can depend on him, and that has been crucial for me growing up. Crucial for me as a father, crucial for me as a husband, crucial for me as a broke individual in America that God will provide, right? It has been crucial for me to learn to depend on God. And then the third thing that happens when we attend constantly to prayer is that we connect to something more. See, God allows us to connect to something bigger than ourselves, right? Our initial prayers probably are going to be about me and the things that I want and the things that I need. It's probably what they're going to be about. But over time, it will shift. Over time, it will shift to the place where it is about Jesus. It is about knowing him. It is about building this intimate relationship with him. And when we are in this intimate relationship with him, we learn that we are a part of something that is so much bigger than us. We are a part of the mission of God in this world to redeem this world for Christ. We realize that we are a part of that, that we are the ones, as Jesus told his disciples, that you are to be my witnesses. We realize that if we spend all of our energy as the main action of the church is being a witness and preaching and teaching and doing, we will burn out and we will fail. But if we spend the main action of our Christian lives as prayer, the rest of it just kind of falls in place. You show me someone that is desperately committed to prayer who is not deeply committed to the mission of God, and I will give you $1 million. It doesn't happen. That does not happen. I don't have $1 million, so I can't do that. But still, that does not happen. If you are deeply committed to prayer as it should be, you will be brought into something much bigger than yourself, much better than yourself, much bigger and better than those things that you want or think you want. So this is what the purpose of prayer is. is to know Him, to join in relationship with Him, to depend on Him, and to be connected with Him in His mission in this world. That is what prayer is. So how do we do it? How do we do this, right? I said that we don't have time and we don't know where to start. So I'm going to give you some things to start. First thing is start where you are, not where you should be. This is a big problem for us. This is a big problem for us because what we think is that we should start with an hour, right? I hesitate to say this. I didn't write it in here because I didn't know if I wanted to, but they say that for your spiritual life to develop as it should, you should spend an hour a day with God. Now, that is including prayer and reading scripture and in silence and all of these things. That is an hour a day devoted to spending time with God. And it's intimidating to hear that. And so what we do is we set aside an hour. We're going to do this. And we set aside an hour. And then we realize 5 minutes in, I don't really have anything to say. It's really awkward to sit in silence. And so we stop. So this is what I want you to know. Start where you are, not where you should be. It's okay if it's awkward. It's okay if it's uncomfortable. It's okay if it's 5 minutes now. Start where you are, not where you should be. We can't expect somebody to just be where they should be until they develop it over time. Start where you are. See, maybe at first you need a lot more structure. Maybe at first you need a lot more structure. And over the next few weeks, hopefully, we're going to be giving you instruction and structure to your prayers. But this week, you can try this. It's really, really simple. And I don't want to jump on the toes of next week's sermon because we're gonna look into these more deeply as types of prayer. But this week, I think we can condense all of these four types of prayer into one prayer for 5 minutes that will help us have structure and we'll realize, that was really easy. Four things right here. I just want to remember the word acts. A-C-T-S. Acts. Acts. A, adoration. Spend time in worship. Just acknowledge how great God is, right? C, confession. Just confess your sins. Spend time. Just get them out in the open. God already knows them anyways. The only one you're trying to hide them from is you. He knows them. Just get them out in the open and deal with them. Move on. T, thanksgiving. Just thank Him for being so great. Thank Him for, if nothing else, forgiving you of your sins. Just be thankful. And then S, supplication. Then begin to pray for those things that you need. Pray for those things that the people around you need. Right? It's very, very simple. Just this little bit of structure can help us a long way as we begin this journey of praying. Then over time, maybe it's a little bit less awkward. Maybe over time you can add a little more time to this. Maybe 5 minutes is plenty at first, and then over time you add a little more time. You add a little more language around it. Maybe you add a little more nuance to what you're praying for and how you are praying. But just start where you are, not where you should be. Don't get overwhelmed by the goal. Start where you are now. See, I said prayer is not really that difficult. It's pretty simple. It just seems like it's difficult, and that's why we don't do it. The second thing that you should do, I believe, is you should put it into your schedule. Put it in your schedule. One reason that we are lacking in our prayer life is that we do not actually schedule it. We try to fit it in when we can. This is horrible because, as you know, your schedule is always going to be busy. If you try to fit prayer into where it will in your schedule, you will always come back with the same lie that I don't have enough time. And I call it a lie because you always have time for what you really want to do. So if you say that I don't have time to pray, what I really hear is I don't prioritize prayer. I don't value prayer as I should. Ooh, that was harsh. I'm sorry. Anyways, moving along. That's the reality, right? And see, I want you to hear what I'm saying here is this is not about adding something to your already busy schedule. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is that we need to prioritize our time. Prioritize our life. If you are too busy to pray, and I mean a dedicated time where you are intentionally alone with God, trying to know Him more. If you are too busy to do that, you need to cut something out of your life. You need to find something that you can cut out. And you might say, oh, well, I can't cut anything out. You can. You can go on your phone. There's a wonderful little thing on an iPhone that says screen time, and it shows you everywhere that you spend way more time than you should. I hate it when my wife pulls this up on my phone. I hate it because she'll be like, oh, really? Really? 7 hours, John? And I'm like, hey, this is for work. You know, I'm connecting with people. Yeah, thank you. But I promise you, you can find time in your schedule if you really want to make time. But you have to schedule it. See, there's nothing in our lives that is more important than spending time alone with God simply for the sake of knowing Him. So we have to schedule it. Not fit it into our schedule, but build our schedule around it. Right? It's the same thing when you are building a budget. You put in the most important things first, right? And then you fit everything else around it that you can fit in. The same thing with this. You fit this most important thing into your schedule, and then everything else goes around it. This is the crux of your schedule. This is the cornerstone. This will not fade. This will not go away. This is in here. Everything else can fall away. I might not be able to watch Netflix. I might not be able to catch up on the new season of Stranger Things. That's okay. I'm going to spend time with Jesus. Put it into your schedule. And then the third thing, stay committed. Stay committed. I think this might be one of the most difficult things because your schedule and your life are going to be crazy. There is always going to be something that will stop you. There is always going to be something that will interrupt you. There will always be something that will distract you from this. But stay committed to it. Remember, the disciples in the early church, it says they were devoting themselves to prayer. I love that. They didn't even try to make us get around it to say, well, no, they devoted themselves. No, they were devoting themselves. This was present. They were continually devoting themselves. We have to stay committed because things will try to distract. Things will try to interrupt. I promise you, things will try to interrupt. Yesterday, I was on my way in here. And Kirsten and I were on the phone, and there had been no sounds around either one of us the entire conversation. And she's like, hey, I'm going to pray for you today. And I was like, great, let's do it. And so she started praying, and immediately Ruby walks up. And she reaches up, and we're on FaceTime so I can see her. So Kirsten picks her up, and immediately Ruby starts going, shh, 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 mama, shh. No. Then she looked at me and said, no, Daddy. And I was like, I'm not even saying anything. There will be things that will try to interrupt you and distract you. I promise you that. But stay committed. I promise you, over time, this commitment gets a little bit easier. See, I've done a few extended fasts in my life where I've gone days without eating and just really seeking God. And I don't say that to brag. I say that for this purpose. See, the first few days are really difficult. They're hard. All you want to do is eat. Like the first few days, you're just like, oh my gosh, I've never, ever wanted McDonald's more than I do right now. I don't even like McDonald's, but there's something about McDonald's when you fast. Anyways, moving on. Anyways, so the first few days, you are desperate for food, and then after that, it gets a little bit easier. And then around week two, there are a couple days in week two where you are just like, I think I might die if I don't eat something. And then it gets easier. And then at the very end, right, at the very end, when you are finally done with this thing and you can eat again, and everything tells you now that that is the most glorious moment, that you can go sit down and devour this steak that you've been just craving and salivating over the whole time. But instead, when you get to that moment, you don't actually want to eat. Because you want to go back to the intimacy that you have with God. That's what happens when we stay committed to this. It's difficult in those moments. There are times when it is tough, but I promise you, over time, you get so consumed with Jesus that that's all you really, really want. But we have to commit ourselves to it. We have to commit ourselves to it. In the early church, they devoted themselves to prayer as the main action of the church. The main action of a Christ follower. So my final question for you, and we're going to pray and be done. What is the main action of your life? What is the main action of your life? And I believe the early church would say that if it is not prayer, that's not right. If it's not prayer, your priorities are off. What is the main action of your life? Father, I pray that you would convict us of the need to pray, God. Convict us of this desperate need for your people to pray, to know you, to grow in intimacy with you. God, I pray that you would open our eyes and our hearts to the depths of what prayer can and should be. It's your name we pray. Amen.